Please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word. And we come to you as needy children needing some direction in our lives. I pray that you'd graciously instruct us in your word and apply the truth to our lives. In Christ's name, amen. I'd like to begin reading in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that ye also may know my affairs, and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. This message is going to try to provide you a method to learn more things about prayer from Paul. So, I'm hoping that you'll get an idea of how to study that subject. I want to concentrate primarily on verse 18 of this passage. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. The subject of prayer is always useful for believers. I can guarantee that as one we all know little about and practice even less. What believer would dare say he prays enough, or that he understands all there is to know about prayer? When reading Paul's letter to the Ephesians, this verse stood out to me as good instruction on a believer's responsibility of prayer. As I thought about this verse, it was brought to my mind that there are some unique things about it. For one thing, the position of this verse in the revelation of Paul. It is in the very first letter written after the judgment of God on Israel for their unbelief. For another thing, in the Ephesian letter is the first revelation of the mystery of the body of Christ, which is made of believers who know they are the new man. This verse follows a detailed explanation of the whole armor of this man, who is created in righteousness and true holiness. It follows the presentation of what may very well be the most important pieces of the armor of this believer. They are the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation. In this verse are answers for three questions a believer may have about the subject of prayer. These questions are when to pray, how to pray, and who to pray for. Also, when thinking about the unity of the church as one body in Christ, this verse teaches us about the love and care of the saints for each other. When reading Paul's writings, keep in mind the truth of progressive revelation. In other words, when is this letter written? I personally don't worry too much about specifics other than if it was written before he revealed the mystery or after Paul came to understand the fullness of Christ in the believer. Anything written after the end of Book of Acts, I understand, is directly to me as a member of the spiritual body of Christ. By doing this, I'm able to see how Paul had truth revealed to him. I find some truth that is carried on from one dispensation, that would be the Acts period, and to the present dispensation, which I call the post-Acts period. Sometimes, truth revealed during the Acts period comes to maturity in the post-Acts period. There are some things which are revealed only in the post-Acts epistles of Paul. The appearing comes to mind, for example. What is this? What this verse teaches about prayer is most important because of when it was written. That does not say that things revealed in past dispensations of truth is less important. Many times they are the foundation for what truth is taught in the post-Acts writings of Paul. Asking yourself when something is written helps you to correctly see how it applies to your life. I am speaking to believers who understand the importance of rightly dividing the truth. What I am telling you is just a review of things you already know. However, I heard it said once that review, 95% of learning is review, so it's always good to review. In rightly dividing the truth, we must not forget the order and time of Paul's revelation. This is a great help in understanding the truth of God. Paul had a unique place in the mind of God, different from any other man. He had the position given to him as the apostle to the Gentiles, which was held by no one else. He had given to him different dispensations of the truth of God to reveal, of which he had a part. The word dispensation in Scripture means the act of dispensing the truth. God is the source of all truth and has dispensed truth to men since creation. The Word of God is a record of the dispensation of truth to men over time. There are some things that have never changed since time began, the nature and attributes of God, for example. There are some things revealed to men over time that develop in a progressive manner. For example, the differences between law and grace, and the differences between the kingdom and the church. It does not make these things new to the eternal God, for they have always been in the plan of God, revealed to men over time. Remember, God is not bound by time. Paul said this in 2 Timothy about the truth of God and the difficulty Paul had in dispensing this truth to men. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Men constantly try to place the truth of God into what they think it should say and mean. But the word remains free from the constraints of men. Paul grew up as a youth in the time when God was dealing with the nation of Israel apart from the nations of the Gentiles. God favored this nation. All this time, this nation was under the laws of God that had been given to them by the prophet Moses. Moses had been called by their God to dispense the truth to his people. The Gentile nations were not giving any favor with God during the years of the laws of Moses. Paul speaks of this former position of the Gentile nations in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, with these words, "Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, that at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." It was given to Paul to dispense the truth of God to the Gentile nations through the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He speaks of this fact in the Corinthian letters with these words. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 17, Paul says this, "A dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me." In Ephesians chapter 3, 1 and 2, he looks back on this fact by reminding those saints of what they already understood about his ministry. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward. The Interact's message of Paul was the gospel of the grace of God. The Colossian letter was written very soon after Ephesians and was shared with that assembly. In Colossians, Paul introduces to them a new revelation of truth with these words, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul introduces a totally new concept of the truth that God desired to reveal to mankind through this apostle. This is done in order to teach them a new truth called the church, which is the spiritual body of Christ, over which Christ is the head. Paul said this in Ephesians chapter 1, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and on earth, even in him, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Listen closely to what I'm about to say. Both dispensations given to Paul to proclaim are mentioned in this passage of Scripture. The things on earth are in reference to the joining of Israel and the Gentile nations as one in Christ. This is Paul's ministry during the Acts period. They are earthly in nature and in promise. The things in heaven are in reference to believers united to the heavenly Christ. They understand that they are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. These believers are part of a heavenly body of which Christ is the head. This newly revealed assembly is identified with the resurrected Christ and is heavenly in nature. It has instructions given to it through Paul, who God sent out to dispense this truth. The instructions for the members of the body over which Christ is the head are found in the letters of Paul, written after it was revealed. These letters are Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, the Timothys, Titus, and Philemon. This verse in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, follows the presentation of the whole or complete armor of God. This is the first time the armor of God is said to be whole or complete. It is to be used and put on by the complete man of God who stands in the power and might of Christ himself. Paul said this earlier in this chapter, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. In Ephesians 6, verses 16 and 17, are the three most important pieces of the armor of the believer: the shield, the helmet, and the sword. These are most critical to the defense of the believer. The shield is the heavy shield which a soldier in Paul's day could completely hide behind and protect himself from attack. The helmet covered his head from any blow which would be fatal. The sword, when used as a weapon of defense, could be used from behind the cover of the shield. To the believer, the possession of faith, salvation, and the word of God is what makes him different from all other men. These are the areas where he was constantly under attack from his enemies. Doubting your salvation, letting your faith falter, or neglecting the word are certain to bring despair and defeat to the believer. It is my understanding that the soldiers of Rome, the armor of which Paul is making this analogy, had a cloak by which they could protect themselves from the elements. This cloak was worn over their armor. I believe this is how prayer should be viewed in the armor of the new man. It is the initial protection of the believer, under which is the complete armor. The cloak of prayer helps protect him from his many enemies, concealing the armor of defense underneath. It is interesting that prayer follows the presentation of the whole armor in this passage. As believers, we often concentrate on admiring and polishing our armor, but we forget what protects it from rusting in the elements. It is important to realize the position of truth in the revelation of Paul. What is taught in the latter letters of Paul is the most important. It is directly to the church, which is a spiritual body of Christ, whose head is Christ, and of whom, through faith, we are members. Remember that prayer is a privilege that other men do not have. We are permitted to pray because of the merits of Christ. Prayer is a gift given only to men of faith. We have a unique position in the mind of God, because we are members of a body which is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. We have this privilege because of the work of the gospel in us. The prayers of Paul in these post-Acts epistles are made by a believer, Paul, who understands that he has the mind of Christ and the indwelling Spirit of God. Keeping these things in our minds helps us to maintain a correct attitude about prayer. There are different ways to approach the subject of prayer. One way is by the examples of the prayers of Paul in these letters. They are all expressions of love, care, and concern for the souls of his fellow saints. A good example of how this is seen is in one of the most personal of these letters of Paul, the letter that was written to Philemon. Paul said this in verses 4 and 5. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Paul spoke to this man as a dear, close brother in Christ, even though he had never seen him before. Paul felt very close to him because of the common love of Christ for his body. In this letter to the Ephesians, Paul expresses the same care for these saints with these words in chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love to all the saints, cease not to mention you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. This is a good example of something that I know all my fellow members of the body need. That is more knowledge of Christ and more understanding of the riches that are ours in him. Even though we may not know the other needs of our fellow saints might have, we do know they have this one. As believers and fellow members of the body of Christ, we have a unique and close relationship unknown by many men. We should remember each other in these ways in our relationships with each other and in our prayers. Another way to approach the study of prayer in these epistles is searching them for other examples of the prayers of Paul. You'll find that each time there are things to be learned about the subject of prayer that are directly to us as members of the body of Christ. One example is in Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. In this prayer of Paul, you will see the evidence of the selfless concern of Paul for the spiritual well-being of his fellow saints. He is constantly thankful for the similar joy, grace, and fellowship they share in the gospel. He speaks of the similar work of the gospel in their lives with these words, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul was confident in their faith because he knew the true faith begins in the calling of God upon sinners. This faith began as a work of God and cannot help be active in true believers. These are some examples of ways to learn about the subject of prayer from these letters of Paul. There are still more things in them to learn about our responsibility of prayer. I can tell you with confidence that looking into them will be of a great benefit to you. Paul said this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Praying always with all supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I find three questions about prayer answered in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. These three questions are: when do we pray? How do we pray? And for whom do we pray? When you study the prayers of Paul in his post-Acts epistles, you will find that he answers them all. These three things have one thing in common, and that is all prayer must be done in the correct attitude of mind. The word supplication is used twice in this verse, and it means to approach with thankfulness and great humility. These two things, being thankful to God for calling you through the gospel, and understanding that you have been called because of the grace of God, is behind the word supplication. These two traits of character belong to the man created in righteousness and true holiness revealed in these epistles. I believe lacking these two things are sure signs of unbelievers, or at least of those immature in Christ. As believers, our prayers are hindered unless we maintain the correct attitude towards prayer. Supplication should be the natural attitude of believers towards prayer. Prayer is a privilege and a responsibility that we have for one another. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, Paul begins this verse with these words: praying always with all prayer and supplication. We are first told the frequency of the action of the prayer in the believer. Then we are given the conditions of the heart that maintains this action. All prayers are from the condition of supplication. We should pray always. I think that prayer should be an attitude that we maintain. It should not be an act we feel we must perform. There should be a great difference between how believers and unbelievers view prayer. Some men think that they need to be in a church building to pray, or that prayer should be limited to mornings, evenings, or perhaps just before meals. Some men think prayer is only for times of extreme needs. Some are so absurd as to think they should only be offered at Thanksgiving once a year. As believers, we should know better than that. Remember, any time is a good time to pray. A believer can have the ear of God 24/7. As members of the church of which Christ is the head, prayer should be as natural to us as conversation would be. How could there be any more love of God than what he has for those who are members of the body of Christ? How much closer could we be to Christ than that? I think prayer should be a state of mind, not only an act. Paul said this in Romans 12:12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. The question of how to pray is answered in this verse of Ephesians, first by explaining the correct condition of the heart, supplication, and then with a resolve that must be maintained, perseverance. He says these words: praying always with all supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance. The underlying attitude of prayer is to be in humility and thankfulness, which we said was supplication. Then we are given the correct discipline in which to pray, watching thereunto with all perseverance. The word watching means to be in an aware state. In other words, to always be conscious of the fact that prayer is a spiritual exercise that is not to be taken lightly. It is to be part of our lives as believers, as natural as conversation. The Holy Spirit lives only and in the believer. He does not live in hearts of men without faith. Effective prayer is a spiritual exercise in the expression of the Spirit by the believer. Over the years, I have read several books on the subject of prayer. One of them, I don't remember which one, gave this definition of prayer that I will share with you. Prayer is the divine mind communing with itself through finite minds. Prayer is the divine mind communing with itself through finite minds. What this means in English is that prayer is a spiritual exercise. To pray in the Spirit is only possible because the Spirit of God lives in us, and we have been given the mind of Christ. We can only pray after we've been given a privilege by the Spirit of God. This privilege is ours because of the work of Christ on our behalf. Our prayers should mirror this privilege. The word perseverance means to be faithful or not to become slothful in prayer. I will tell you this, although I'm sure you all know it from experience. Whenever we wander from Christ, prayer is one of the first things that we quit doing. It's a good thing that God, in His wisdom, has provided for our many failures in prayer. Paul said this in Romans chapter 11 about our weaknesses in prayer. He said, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." In the last part of this verse, Paul speaks of the need to pray for fellow believers with these words: "Watching with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." The needs of fellow believers should always be on our minds, especially the need to grow in knowledge and love of Christ. This is one need that all believers share. There are some examples in these last writings of Paul about what believers should pray for. That we should pray for the needs of our fellow believers, we have looked at already. There are also examples given to us about those who have political authority in the world over the governments of men. And this being an election year, I thought this would be fitting. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Paul said this: "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God, our Savior." We are given instructions in our responsibilities of prayer towards the leaders of nations and those in authority over us. I do not believe Paul is speaking in terms of spiritual things or spiritual authority, for we have Christ as our head, and He is in authority. Paul says in verse 2 that we are to pray that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. It was not many years from when these words were written that Rome would martyr many saints of God. This makes these words pretty amazing to me. Today we forget this, and for some reason believe we should pray that nations somehow reform themselves into doing what is subject to the rule of God, forgetting that men cannot be saved without knowledge of the truth. To be able to live our lives in all godliness and honesty is getting very hard to do today with the apparent disregard our nation has for God. There are many loud and disruptive protests launched in our society by different religious groups that may have forgotten the words of this verse, lead a quiet and peaceable life. The believer in these last writings of Paul is a man who resides not on this earth, but in the heavenlies, where he is in Christ. Paul said this earlier in Ephesians, and has raised us up together and made us sit together with Christ. It might be that we should not be so worried about the political strife of men on the earth, but keep our minds and concerns toward the heavens, where is our Lord and Savior that is our head. In the last part of Ephesians 6, verse 18, Paul speaks of the need to pray for fellow believers. He also speaks of the need to be able to speak freely about the mystery of the gospel. In the following verses of Ephesians chapter 6, that's verse 19, the very next verse, Paul speaks of a personal need he had, that is, that he would be able to speak freely and unhindered about the mystery of the gospel. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may make known the mystery of the gospel. Today, we no longer have Paul with us, but we do have the opportunity to speak to men about the mystery of the gospel. All believers who have the knowledge of the gospel have the ability to do this. Consider these things about the term, the mystery of the gospel. Many men do not have the knowledge and understanding of the fact that the gospel is entirely because of the grace of God. That men are totally dead spiritually is a mystery to most people today. Paul said this earlier in this same letter. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, in whom ye have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. We also have to remember that many men do not understand the truth of a personal identification with the gospel. Even though they may understand the facts of the gospel, knowledge of the need for personal identification is unknown to them. The gospel is a powerless collection of facts, not the life-changing power of Christ in them through the gospel. There are people to whom this message of the grace of God is unknown. They are constantly seeking to please God through their good works, instead of resting in the completed work of Christ for all men who believe. This is also a mystery of the gospel. Lack of knowledge of these things holds them as a continual captive to the sin of Adam and under the condemnation of God. Paul said this about the gospel in 2 Corinthians. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, and not of us. Another mystery of the gospel is the understanding of the effect of the resurrection on the believer who is identified with him. This mystery belongs to those of mature faith. Paul refers to this in verse 32 of Ephesians chapter 5 with these words, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." This relationship is fully understood by those who know they are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. They are not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. They have obeyed the cry to awake from the dead and now walk in newness of life, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Unfortunately, there may be believers who understand the truth of the gospel, but do not understand this truth. They remain as babes in the grace of God, and never leave the doctrines of Christ and come on to perfection in him. Many times they remain bound by religion and traditions of men. Do not forget that we must patiently and faithfully try to teach them about this great mystery. As believers, we must remember that we walk among men as keepers of the mysteries of God, and should always pray for wisdom and freedom in speech concerning them. To have knowledge and understanding of such great truths of God must not be kept from men who need the truth. There are many things to learn about prayer and our responsibility as those redeemed from the dead. Often we forget and walk as if we didn't know these things. These closing words of Paul should be on our minds always when we remember our brethren. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen.